Let's pray. Gracious God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, giver of the Holy Spirit, we ask now that you pour out this same Spirit upon us as we listen to your word and read from these words which you have inspired. And I pray that you would pour out your Spirit that I may speak with humility and clarity and boldness. Oh Lord, we come needing to hear from you. So please speak and help us to listen. Open your word to us and give us light. Grant us understanding, for we are simple people. Give us wisdom that we might obey your word and enjoy the fruit of obedience to your word. We ask all this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Is there a sin that nice, middle-class Christians commit more than the sin of worry? You wake up 10 minutes later than you had hoped for, and anxiety already starts to creep in. What if I'm late? What about traffic? What's happening with the weather? And as you try not to do early in the morning, you pass by the mirror, and you worry that your hair isn't looking so good. Your face has more wrinkles than it used to. You have pounds that you didn't used to have. And you rush downstairs, and because you're in a hurry, you say to the kids, fine, just eat whatever you want. And then the rest of the day, you wonder if red 5 and blue 40 really do cause cancer from those Fruity Pebbles. And as you get the kids ready, you realize one of your boys didn't finish his homework again. And you think, is he ever going to get his head screwed on straight? And is he going to get into school? And then you drop the kids off at school and you wonder, what if they fall in with the wrong crowd? What if they fall off the rope in gym class? And once you get home, hoping to unwind, you foolishly pull up Facebook. And there you read about how awesome everyone else's kids are. How much they read through the Bible for the third time this week already. And all of the cupcakes that you've made together with them, and they look so perfect on Pinterest. And so you turn that off because you now worry that you're a failure as a mom. Later in the morning, moping around, you feel that pain in your knee, and you think, am I going to have a knee replacement surgery? Does insurance cover that? How am I going to pay for that? When I'm laid up for a month, who's going to take care of the kids? Who's going to take care of my husband? And then you worry that the pain might be something else, and it's getting worse, and so you take that great step of wisdom, and you try to self-diagnose from the internet. And now you are convinced you have a rare case of whooping cough that has gone to your lower extremities. Hours later, the kids are in bed. You turn on the television just hoping to forget about the day. And you can't help but stop on the news. And you start to worry about the economy and the polar vortex and the crime that happened in your community. And you catch the latest on Ferguson. You worry about racial tensions. You worry about, how am I going to talk to my friend who maybe sees things differently? Or maybe you worry about your own safety or your kids, or would they be treated fairly by a police officer or the justice system? Or you have a police officer in your family, you worry for his or for her safety. And you turn off the TV and you talk to your husband and you notice that his cough doesn't seem to be getting any better. And he talks about layoffs at work. And finally, after the end of this long, worrisome day, everyone else in the house is asleep, and you put your head on your pillow, and for unexplainable reasons, you can't get your mind to shut off, and you just start ruminating about life, and your kids, and parents, and church, and health, and flying, and driving, and sleeping, and eating, and a general fear, a weight, unexplainable burden that the days ahead could be much worse than the ones you had today. Can you relate? Can you relate to this kind of worry? Some of you can relate to everything in there. All of you can relate to something in there. And if you can't, you haven't been listening. Can you relate? If you can, Jesus can help. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Be reading verses 25 through 34. So we continue with this series on the Sermon on the Mount. What's wonderful about the Bible, and there are many things, is how relevant it still is. No matter what differences we have among ourselves, come from different places, maybe vote differently, look differently, different families, no matter how much difference there is between us and the people of the Bible, the way we get around, the things we can do, the technology, the knowledge, there's a thousand different things, and yet isn't it amazing how the same sorts of issues that affect you and I today are the same sort of things they were wrestling with back then, that when you get to human nature and to fallen human nature and to the struggle of the heart and sin and relationships, yeah, the examples change, but the issues are still the same. And Jesus still has answers for us. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, I said just a few minutes ago that worry is one of the most common sins in the church. If we were to somehow tabulate all of the sins that we commit each week, there's a very strong likelihood that worry may come out the winner in our congregation. And you may think, well, that's not very encouraging. I always knew that I struggled with worry, but now you're telling me that it's a sin. Great, I worry about everything, and I'm going to worry about how much I'm worrying about. Doesn't that worry you? But here's the encouragement. If worry is just a quirk of your personality, some people talk too quickly or some people laugh too loudly, if it's just a quirk of your personality or if it's just what moms are like, there's no guarantee that God is going to help you. But if it's a sin, God can forgive it and God can help us conquer it. Three times in this passage, verse 25, verse 31, verse 34, Jesus says the same thing. Do not be anxious. And he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, cut it out. Jesus is interested in more than just handing out commands. He wants to get to our heart. And so he gives us medicine for our motivation. He gives us reasons. I see seven of them. Seven reasons why we should not worry. Number one, we should not worry because life is too important. See this in verse 25. Jesus wants us to get our priorities straight. Does it matter? How much does it matter that you have all the fancy food and the fancy drinks and the fancy clothes? Are you living your whole life for what you wear? For a tag on the back of your shirt that no one will see that says, I buy brand name. Is that what you're living for? How many times did you think already this morning about what you were going to wear, what you were going to look like, what your hair was doing? Now, again, Jesus is not against people looking nice or using a mirror. Look, we know that there are people who look really, really grungy, and it takes a lot of effort to do that, to get the jeans to be frayed like that, and to get the hair just sort of unkempt like that. It can be a very studied look. Now, the bottom line is, life is too important to be putting all your efforts into these things, to be spending your money and your time and all of your energies and daydreaming about what you wear. Come on, dress comfortably, try not to offend people, and put something on. Life is more important. When I was in junior high school, lo, these many years ago, I remember the fashion issue of the day was whether or not to peg your jeans. So you roll it like that, and then you roll them up just like this. You're laughing. It was a good look. Both of them. I don't know this. So you do both of them, and I thought, this is how we rolled in Grand Rapids, okay? So you peg your jeans. I thought, this is the most ridiculous thing. Why do I go? You know, I'm already probably wearing my brother's hand-me-downs and walking around like this or something. It took me a long time for people even understand what they meant when they said, you waiting for a flood, DeYoung? I don't think so. Oh, my pants, right. So I just thought, I'm not going to do that. This is ridiculous. And then so finally, after, you know, a year or so in junior high of putting up with, oh, look at you don't peg your pants, your jeans. Finally, I thought, okay. And so I decided I was going to start to do it. And wouldn't you know, about a week later, people turned to me, nobody does that anymore. Oh. That lesson has served me well. As soon as I discover what is fashionable, it will not be fashionable anymore. So I just don't chase it. I don't know. Are we in wide ties or narrow ties? I'm not sure, but this is a nice tie, so I'll probably wear it forever. Now, we can laugh and look back and say, oh, the silly things we worried about when we were kids. But some of you, that's where you're living right now. And I don't just mean the kids. I mean some of the adults thinking about those things. You think, what did it matter whether I had my pants rolled up or not? Nothing. Clothes do not make the person. Although I do remember this line Mark Twain once said, clothes do, in fact, make the person. Naked people have very little influence in our society. But Mark Twain notwithstanding, clothes do not make the person. We're going to die someday. And are we going to look back and think, if only I had given more attention to what I wear? You know, some of us, we operate as if we're just a clump of cells trying to get sustenance with food and trying to look good. Jesus says, life is more important than food. You see that in verse 25? We live in an age when people are obsessed with the food they eat. It used to be people were most concerned about whether they would have food to eat. Now, we are concerned about the food that we eat, what that food might have been eating or thinking about when we ate it. Of course, we can be smart and we can study and have opinions on all these things and we want to be concerned how animals are treated. But Jesus says, look, yes, but I want you to remember, life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. If you're worried about these things, you don't understand how important life is. Here's the second point. Don't worry because you are too important. Verse 25, life is too important. Verse 26, you are too important. We not only insult God when we worry, we insult ourselves. You get frantic about cars and houses and hair and clothes and banks and all the rest. When you live your life a frantically anxious person, you declare to the world, I'm not valuable. I'm not worth much. I have no one who takes care of me, no God who looks after me. It says here, God provides for the birds. You know, in the spring when you get that rain and then you walk out the next morning and you think, smells wormy. And all the worms, I don't know the science behind it, the worms say, oh, it's raining, ugh, and then they die. And then the birds come and they eat them. God provides for the birds. They don't toil or labor or spin. They don't hook themselves up to a plow for the field. They don't have a combine that they harvest the crop. And yet God takes care of them. It's an insult to the kindness of God and to the worth of men and women made in His image. When we worry, God takes care of us. You're more important than that, aren't you? I love the, you know, one of the many things we learned from our time in Iowa was, you know, you learn all these things from farmers, lots of farmers, old farmers. And I'd say, well, you know, how's the crop looking this year? And I almost always say the same thing, especially the old ones. The good Lord will provide. And I try to make small, but, you know, it looks like some of the edges of the corn are getting a little brown. We need some rain. The Lord will provide. I heard they got a lot of hail up in the county just to the north here. Yeah, that happens. What about frost? I hear we might be having a frost before the harvest season. Yeah. The Lord knows. There's a wonderful attitude. The Lord sees. The Lord will take care of us. He always has. He will. Would you let the birds and the squirrels be preachers unto you when you see them and they're fed? Birds singing their little song. That's what they sound like. They're singing, God takes care of me. When you see those squirrels, we have a lot of squirrels. When we had Mark Dever here, you know, I took him around town and I showed him Spartan Stadium and I showed him the Capitol and showed him the river and took him on the grand tour of Lansing. 15 minutes. Took the grand tour all the way around and showed him everything. And you know what he couldn't stop talking about? You have all these black squirrels. Where did these come from? I said, I don't know. I just have black squirrels. He said, no, look at them. If these were on the mall in D.C., people would be taking pictures. They'd be having for pets. This is amazing. Look at these. When you see those squirrels, and they're looking at you, and they're climbing up and down their trees, and I look outside our windows, and there's usually one of them like that. And they're looking in at you with their ferocious little eyes. And they're looking in, and they're staring at you. And you look in and you make eye contact, you know what the squirrel's saying to you? Saying, relax, God will take care of you. That's what he's saying. You didn't know it, but I'm telling you, when you see the squirrels, because they're eating and they're living and they're climbing up and down trees and they're getting all big, bushy, and fat for winter, God takes care of the birds and the squirrels. Let them be preachers unto you. You are too important to worry. Third, it doesn't do any good to worry. Verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour? Literally, a cubit. Cubit was a measurement, about a foot and a half. But we'd say an hour. Which of you can add anything to his life? Do you ever look back on a situation and think, I don't know how we pulled through, except that we worried? Oh, when I think of my years in junior high and high school and the stresses there, if only I could have worried more. I got a diagnosis and we were all very fearful, but I sent out an email and all of my friends, we just began to worry. No, it's not worry that helps. It's prayer that helps. It's not just thoughts. Sorry to be a curmudgeon, but now I hear this all the time. So-and-so just had an accident, and let's all just send our thoughts out. Just our thoughts. Me thinking about something makes me worried about something. Now, when you talk to God, something might actually happen. What good does worry do? You never hear the interview with the quarterback after the Super Bowl. Hey, you just won, and congratulations, you're the MVP. How did you do it? Well, I gave it 110%, and I believed in myself, and I stayed within the game plan, and I studied film. And I could tell you, during the off season, I really focused on worrying. And I thought about bones I could break. I thought about ways I could fumble, maybe an interception at the last moment. I thought about all sorts of things, and I worried, and now it's really paid off for me. No. I want you to think right now about relationships that are getting you stressed out. I want you to think about medical stuff you don't understand. Okay, I want you to think about uncertainties in your job. I want you to think about all of that. I want to think about people you love and you're not sure how they're going to turn out. Okay? Now, just for about 2 seconds here, I want you to worry. Go. Wow. That helped. Nothing. Nothing. The doctor never walks in, at least not a doctor you want, says, "Well, ma'am, there's nothing we can do now except to worry." Understands, you cannot add a second to your life. Jeremiah 10:23, "I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps." Psalm 139:16, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." No matter what's happened to you this week, no matter what good news or bad news you've gotten, there is nothing that worry can do to change one of those days that God has written for you in his book. You can't rewrite God's plan written in love for his people from eternity past. We have to admit that we're powerless over some things. Sometimes we need to take a deep breath, realize the world's not about me. The world doesn't revolve around me. God cares for me. What will worry do? You can't make someone believe the gospel. You can't make someone see things from your point of view. You can't make the baby stop crying. You can't sit by the crib all night for your whole life to make sure she's breathing, and you can't give yourself one more nanosecond of life by worrying. Jesus says, "No one has ever lived an hour longer because they worried when they were going to die." You can't stretch it out that way. Here's the fourth reason. Jesus says, "Do not be anxious." Reason number four, God cares about you. You see in verses 28 through 30, you see what Jesus is doing. Okay, we've talked about animals already. Talked about birds. Now we're going down to plants, and we're going to go from lilies down to grass. God makes the lilies of the field. He makes the wild flowers grow. Why does God do that? Because God likes pretty things. Because God's creative. Because God likes beauty. Because God wants you to enjoy the flowers. I don't know. Because he cares about the lilies. And he even cares about the grass, okay? We're going from birds, well, they're kind of nice, and then flowers, and now to grass. Grass, which he says, is here today, gone tomorrow, and he even clothes the grass. Now, the grass in your yard is confused right now. What season am I in? Am I snow? Am I rain? Am I freezing? Am I warm? What's going on? But it will, in a matter of weeks, be dead. And your yard will be cold, frozen, dead grass. And you know what? In a few months, it will come back. It will. Now, whether you get the lawn care guy out to do all the things and aerate it and pay $1 million for that, or whether you do it yourself, or whether you don't do anything, it comes back. God so clothes the grass of the field. God takes care of the wild animals. God takes care of the wild flowers. God takes care of grass. So why wouldn't he take care of you? Do you see what it says here at the end of verse 30? "Will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith?" Our worry is an insult to God's character. When we worry, we're not believing the truth about God. We're doubting that God sees and God knows and God cares and God is able. God doesn't want you to be a worrywart because it hurts yourself and it impugns his character and doubts his promises. When you think of faith, do you think of just subscribing to a creed? That's part of it. Do you think of just a vague sense, "I have faith because there's a God and he exists and he's out there"? Faith is extremely practical. It should extend to all of life. When you worry, you have little faith. It is as if you are saying to God, "I don't trust you. I don't think you're in control. I don't think that you love me. I had better worry about these things because I don't believe, God, that you will take care of me. Isn't that why we worry? You know, if you're a kid and you're in a good home and there's all sorts of things and you may be driving. I remember there was a time when I was growing up and suddenly, you know, I reached an age where I realized that some of the places we were driving and some of the weather conditions were frightful. And there's snow, or we're driving on vacation, we're going through Colorado, and there's cliffs over here, and then you get a little nervous. But up until that time, and I don't know when it was, you know, you just think, Dad's driving. Ain't nothing gonna happen. Now, that may be a misplaced faith, but it's a faith nonetheless. You just sort of think, I don't have to worry about this. I don't have to think about this. It's all gonna be fine. Why do we worry? We worry because we're not sure that anybody else is worrying about us. We're not sure is anybody else noticing this? Anybody else seeing this? Doesn't somebody see the relationship difficulty here, or how stressful this is going to be here, or what could happen if that doesn't get taken care of over there? And we got to worry about it because we're not sure God does. We're not sure God's involved. Now, I can't be sure exactly how Jesus spoke this in verse 30. Perhaps he was really, you know, sort of put the hammer down. Oh, you of little faith. But I don't think that's what he was like. Because in the account in Luke, he goes on to say, little children, speaks to them very tenderly. So I think Jesus said this in a gentle way. Oh, you of little faith. Why do you doubt? Why don't you trust me? Why don't you believe? I take care of the trees. You don't think I can take care of you? Now, almost all the leaves are off the trees. And you've been raking them, and you've been putting them to the curb. People have been picking them up, or you've been putting them in the burn pile, whatever you do with them. I bet that none of you have gathered all those brown leaves, and you're storing them up somewhere in your basement. Mom, why are we storing up the leaves? Well, we're going to need those in the spring. How else did the trees get their leaves again? And so you're going to haul them out in spring, and you're going to climb up on the ladder, and you're going to, that's a staple. You're going to staple all those leaves back onto the tree. Now, if you're doing that, you got other problems. No, none of us think of that. What? The trees know how to grow their leaves. God will give the trees their leaves back. God takes care of the trees. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the squirrels. He takes care of the lilies and the grass, and he will take care of you. You don't have to clutch onto things. You don't need the tree clutching onto your last leaf. Some of us are like that with our possessions, with our resources, with our health, with our kids. It's just, yeah, hold on. There it blows away. God will take care of you. Reason number 5 not to worry. Pagans worry. So Jesus says, do not the Gentiles, verse 32, Gentiles, pagans seek after all these things. When we worry, it shows to the world that our confession, our profession of Christ is only on our lips. Some of us worry so much we might as well be atheists. We're living as if God doesn't exist. That's a pagan. I understand that there are sometimes physiological components that we can't quite understand and why these unexplainable burdens come and a kind of melancholy and anxiety, and those things need to be treated seriously and looked at carefully. Jesus is saying for our worry that we all have, it's not just a personality issue. It's a heart issue, and it's a sin issue. A pagan doesn't have to be somebody who bows down to idols and sacrifices frogs or something. A pagan is someone who thinks that life consists in what you eat and what you drink and what you wear. That life is about the abundance of your possessions. Pagans spend money and hoard their money like there's no God in the universe who cares about their money or gave them their money. That's how the Gentiles, Jesus said, look, are you going to be any different? If all you're thinking about in life is what you can get, what you can hold on to, what you can look like, Jesus says, that's what everybody does. Aren't you different? Now, some of you are realists, and you've been asking the question in your head for the past 20 minutes. Well, what if God doesn't take care of me? What if God doesn't hear my prayer? I have sick people in my life, and I don't know that they'll get better. You may say, well, it sounds nice. Jesus says, well, you know, don't worry about what you're going to eat. God will take care of you. But are there not people who starve? Aren't there Christians around the world who don't have enough to eat, don't have food, water, clothing, don't have the necessities that Jesus says God knows you need? That's a fair question. And you need to know that the Bible's not unrealistic about any of this. Revelation speaks of the martyrs under the throne. There's people who lose their faith, not their faith, but lose their life for their faith. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are you when men persecute you, when they revile you. Jesus isn't saying that, hey, follow me, and just, you don't have to, you know, everything in life is just going to be easy street. Paul told the Romans that even in hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword, that in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. So there's no sort of pie in the sky idealism about how much life can hurt. Jesus says in Luke 21, you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Huh? What? Okay, you're going to die, but your hair will look good. Is that what Jesus is saying? No, he's saying, yeah, you're going to be persecuted. People will hate you. Bad things may happen to you, but not a single thing is going to happen to the hair of your head unless I will it to be so. So what does this mean, these promises that Jesus makes? Well, first we need to remember the context. Jesus is talking about people who are serving mammon instead of God. Or in Luke 12, where he tells these same sayings, Jesus is talking about rich fools who build bigger barns and store up treasures on earth. And Jesus says, oh, you store up treasures on heaven. Look, nobody ever lost their life by being too generous. Okay, God knows what you need. That's part of the context, but that's only part of the answer. I think the rest of the answer is in verse 32. Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. See how important it is that Jesus told us to pray, our Father who art in heaven? He's your Father. You're his child, and he loves you. And he knows that you need them. What's the them? Well, we look in verse 30, clothes. Verse 31, food and drink. God knows we need clothes and food and drink. Well, what do we need those things for? Well, we need them to live. Seems obvious. So what do we do with the fact that Christians will starve this year? Christians will die this year? It says that your Father knows what you need. God is not stupid. He knows who we are. He's not gone out to lunch. He's not taking a nap. He's not like a parent who lost one child in a part of the department store. No, Jesus does not promise all our wildest dreams will come true, but he does promise that he will give us everything we need to glorify him and live out our days so long as we are to have days. That's what I think verse 32 means. He knows that you need them to live. That may sound simplistic, but I think Jesus is teaching us something profound. Jesus is saying, there is more to your life than staying alive. God knows what you need to keep living. He's got those days written in his book. He knows what you need, and he's got a plan, and he will give you what you need. But he wants to say, oh, friends, my people, there's more to life than just staying alive. If you and I make it our singular goal to stay alive, and everyone we love to stay alive, we'll all fail. We will all fail. That's the goal that the Gentiles have. You don't need any kind of spirit. You don't need to know Christ. You need to know anything about the Bible. And that's what they think. That's what everything's about. That's what the vitamins are about. The diet is about. The training's about. The insurance is about. The doctors are about. Everything. It's about I must live. Jesus says, when you stop living, you'll stop living. And I'm in control of that. And you don't have to be. But you were put here for a bigger reason than just not to die. It's a hard saying, but it makes sense because we follow one who came to this earth for the very purpose that he might die. Jesus is saying, if you're going to be consumed with something, may it be something bigger than just staying alive. I will give you what you need for that. Okay, don't worry about that. As long as I want you here, I got you covered. I want you to be consumed with seeing God's reign and God's rule over your family and your church and the lost peoples of the world. You're not a pagan. Which brings us to the sixth point. Jesus says, don't worry because the kingdom matters more. The kingdom matters more. Even when you have a nice car and a boat and a timeshare and a house or your health, we can worry. Because accidents happen, lightning strikes, thief breaks in. Jesus says, I want to give you some better treasure than that. You notice when Jesus often talks about rich people, he doesn't just shame them, but the word that he uses to describe them, it's not always evil, it's foolish. Don't be foolish. Come on, make a wise investment here. Don't be storing up treasures on earth. Well, that stuff's not going to last. Be thinking about eternity. We ought to value our transactions and acquisitions by their worth in eternity. We need to seek first the kingdom. We need a pilgrim mindset. What really matters? What's really going to last? If we all set out today and we're going to go walk our way down to San Diego, because if you're going to walk somewhere, you might as well go to San Diego. How many of us would stop and build a castle in Topeka? Nothing against Kansans. We're not going to build a castle in Topeka because that's not where we're going. We're going all the way to the Pacific Ocean. We're just passing through. And so it is here. This life is a blip. It's a blip that has a lot of joy and has a lot of pain. And you don't spend everything to build a castle. You don't do everything to make sure your life will last forever in Topeka when you're on your way to San Diego. When you're on your way to glory, Jesus wants to get to our hearts. You notice he doesn't say, hey, I don't want you to have any pursuits in life. Don't have any ambition in life. This isn't a kind of stoic withdrawal. This isn't the Buddhist mindset where you just suppress cravings and the way to real enlightenment is that you don't want anything anymore. No, that's not what he's saying. You're real people. You got hearts. You got passions. You got ambitions. He said, I want to replace a foolish pursuit with a smart one. Replace your pagan pursuit with a pious pursuit. Instead of seeking first you, your life, your stuff, your money, seek first the kingdom. Make that your priority, the reign and rule of God, that more people hear about the king, that more people come into the kingdom, that more people live under the authority of this king and his kingdom. Because if you make the goal of your life just to stay alive, you'll fail. And if you make the goal of your life the kingdom, you cannot lose. If you go back up to verse 25, you see the therefore. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Well, why is he say therefore? It's because he's connecting it with the verse that comes before. No one can serve two masters. Cannot serve God and money. See what Jesus is saying? This whole section about anxieties is in some way an illustration of that larger principle. You cannot serve two masters. And if you serve your money, you're going to be anxious. If the most important thing in your life is your career, that can go bad. If it's your health, your looks, your kids, if that's what your life is all about, you can be colossally disappointed. You have reason to fret. But if you seek first the kingdom, all these things will be added unto you. See, when Jesus says you can only serve two masters, you don't picture God on his throne saying, you must serve me. No, it's your Father. Then why not serve me? This God will crush you. This God will leave you anxious. See, whatever your God is, that's where you run to with your fears. Some of it's your money. Some of it's your family. Some of it's your health. It's your running to take care of me. Take care of me. God says they won't take care of you. But I will. And I know. And I love you. I'm your Father. Seek first the kingdom. That's why Jesus says at the beginning of this sermon, blessed are you, poor in spirit. Blessed are you, persecuted. Congratulations. Yours is the kingdom. You don't need to worry. And then finally, reason number 7. Jesus says, do not worry, because tomorrow could be worse. Well, it's like some kind of joke, Jesus. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. It's like fortune cookie, Jesus. What are you talking about? Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What Jesus is saying here is unbelievably relevant and profound. He's saying, look, you got trials today, and God gives you grace for today. Tomorrow, you'll have tomorrow's trials. And when you get to tomorrow, there'll be grace for tomorrow. But don't be borrowing on tomorrow's troubles when you don't have tomorrow's grace. Sufficient for tomorrow will be the problems with tomorrow. Because you know what anxiety is. Anxiety is living out the future before it gets here. It's laying awake at night and what's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen? What if I never get married? What if I don't have kids? What if this doesn't get better? What if I never find fulfillment? You live out 1,000 different scenarios. The future's not there yet. You ever talk to people who have just been through unbelievable pain? You know, they lose a loved one, they lose a child, they lose a limb. They've been persecuted for their faith, and you think, oh, I can never do what you did or went through. I don't know how you did it. Well, they didn't know how they could get through it either, because they didn't have the grace to get through it until they got to it and needed the grace to get through it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What will happen in your life tomorrow? We could come up with a list of 10,000 things we do not know about your life tomorrow, or your life 5 years from now, or your life 50 years from now. 10,000 things we do not know. We don't know what the weather's going to be like. We don't know what your kids will turn out to be like or if you'll have kids. We don't know if you'll have a diagnosis or you'll have a good news or bad news. We don't know what sort of accident may happen. We don't know about a baby, a job, a test, a date, a relationship failure. We don't know 10,000 things about tomorrow. But here's one thing we know about tomorrow. When you wake up tomorrow, the Lord will have new mercies for you. They will be there, waiting for you when you wake up. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Don't live tomorrow today. Don't live 5 years from now this year. Because when you get there, and whatever blessings or whatever curses or whatever prosperity, whatever adversity that finds you there, God will have grace for you there. But what you have today is for today's grace. So how do you stop worrying? You look to Jesus. You look at Jesus. And you know that he sees, and you see that he knows, and you believe that he cares, and you come to him as a sympathetic high priest, and you believe that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And you trust that no matter what happens to you tomorrow, Jesus will meet you there with new mercies. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, work in our hearts to believe these things. For some people, this is an interesting word or perhaps something they'll store up and think of later. But for some here, no doubt, this has a poignant immediacy. For this is their life full of fears and anxiety and worry. Set us free by your Spirit and your word. Give us a heart to sing the words of this song and mean them. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.